Christ, to know that our life, our future, our inheritance are completely secure in Jesus. Amen. And to have his word given to us as a gift, to know who God is, to worship God, to really seek him, to glorify God, to magnify him. And this is why God has given us his word, so that we can really truly know him and grow in our obedience, grow in our worship of who he is. And so it's a great privilege to just open up God's word and to come before it and to have God's word in our heart and our life, an immense privilege. So before we go into God's word, I want to remind you, as was announced earlier, that we have our spring concert coming up next Saturday evening. So Sandra Shen, Inspiration from Above. And please go on the CEFC Facebook EM homepage, and you can see just that she is an immensely gifted artist, piano player, and she is really using her gift to really magnify God, to really proclaim the gospel. And this is what we want to do. We want to bless our community not only with beautiful music, but with the beauty of Jesus Christ, the beauty of the gospel. And we want to use this great golden opportunity given to us so that people can come to know who Jesus is. This is our prayer. So I just want to encourage every single one of us here in this sanctuary to really think about, pray about those one or two unbelieving friends that you can invite next Saturday evening to come to this concert and then receive the gospel, to hear the gospel message. If we love the people in our lives, don't we want to see them saved? Don't we want to see them have a relationship with Jesus Christ forever? If we truly love them, we don't want them to go to hell. We don't want them to be separated from God's presence forever in hell. If we love them, we will want to share the good news of Jesus with them. So pray that that God would just soften their hearts, open their hearts, and that they would be receptive to coming to be saved, to hear the good news. This is our prayer. This is our desire. With that, I'm going to go ahead and just pray for us, and we're going to look into God's word as we continue our series on redeeming broken relationships. So please join me in prayer, would you? Father, it is a great joy to be saved. It's a great joy to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, to bow down to Jesus as our true King. God, we thank you so much for this undeserved grace that you've given us in our lives, that we can be called the children of God, to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that as we look into your word, Lord, I know that it's not by my skill or ability, but by your spirit. I know that only dead bones can come to life only because of your power and your grace, by the power of your word. So, Lord, I would ask right now that you would open our hearts, bring conviction, and help us, Lord, to be obedient to your word so that our lives would magnify you, would glorify you in every single way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been going over, or I just started this series last Sunday, talking about redeeming broken relationships. And this is really a continuation of what we've been going through in the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 talk really quite a bit about the gospel, about Jesus, what he's done to save us, to forgive us by his grace. And now, chapters 4 to 6 really launch into the practical aspects of how this gospel is lived out day after day. And one of the practical aspects of that is, how do we love people well? How do we deal with conflict? But how do we get rid of bitterness, rage, anger? How can we be people who demonstrate the reality of the gospel when relationships are difficult? Because it's very easy to love those who love you back, right? I can love very easy those who are good to me. But to love difficult people, or to love people who are not good to you, or when you have some conflict,
That's not as easy. But that is when the reality of the gospel plays itself out. So we talk about redeeming broken relationships. And in particular today, we're going to talk about getting the log out. And the number one question last Sunday that I brought up, the most important thing in all of our relationships, and when we talk about even difficult relationships, is this. Are we seeking to glorify God? Is God's glory truly our biggest aim? Because that's really the ultimate question. If we don't have the foundation of God's glory, then everything we talk about here could be just something you could get in a seminar, right? Just go to some workshop, go to some seminar out there that can teach you about, you know, healthy relationships. But the difference as believers of Jesus is that we are seeking to glorify God. We belong to Him. And so this is the most important question. As we seek to glorify God in all our relationships, the question is, you know, can we trust God? Can we trust God to do the healing work? Can we trust God to do the redeeming work? But are we seeking to trust God and be obedient to God? And as we're obedient to God, it gives Him glory, right? So, I want to talk a little bit before I get into this part. The reason why we seek to glorify God is very, very simple. The reason why we glorify God is because God has first loved us. He has purchased our life for Him through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. In the call to worship, as we started off, reading Colossians chapter 1. And I want to read Colossians 1, 15 through 20 once again. We are called to worship God because of the good news of what Jesus has done for us. And true reconciliation in our relationships flow out of this reconciled relationship that we have with God through Jesus. In Colossians 1, 15 through 20, if you have your Bibles, I don't have it on the PPT, but if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to take a look at it. Such a rich passage, but Colossians 1 talks about who Jesus is. In Colossians 1, 15, Paul writes this about Jesus. He says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We don't see God, but through Jesus, we can know who God is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn, not meaning that he was literally the first human or firstborn person, but firstborn is really a way to honor Jesus, the preeminent one, the one who deserves all glory, the one who created everything in this world, by whom all things in this world were created. And then verse 16, for by him, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So we exist to glorify Jesus. We exist to live for him. All things were created for God's glory. And verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Your very life, this very universe, is sustained by the word of Jesus Christ, by his power. He is holding everything together. Everything falls under his authority. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the true leader of this church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That is that when he rose from the dead, God glorified him, vindicated him, is the true king of this universe, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He is fully God. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Making peace. God has redeemed us. He has rescued us. Why? Because according to Scripture, we were at enmity with God. We were guilty under condemnation, under the wrath of God because of our sin. We just, for those who are in the Gospel Foundations class this morning, we talked about sin. Sin is not just the bad things that you do, right? We talk about sin oftentimes as, well, just don't do these bad things. But sin is much deeper than just the bad things that we do. Ultimately, sin is a rebellion against God. It's a rejection of God as our true king. Sin is seeking to be our own king, our own Lord, seeking to control our own life. That's what sin is. So you could be a very moral person. You could be very kind to others. You could be very honest, hardworking. You could be giving yourself to all these charities and giving your money away and all those things, and yet there's a rejection of who God is as king. And that's at the heart of sin. It's a rebellion against God's authority. It's a rejection of his authority in your life. Who are you seeking? Who is Lord of your life? Is it Jesus or is it yourself? Well, God rescues us and he redeems us, and he does it through the work of his son Jesus, making peace by the blood of his cross. So we were considered at enmity with God, God's enemies. We weren't just neutral. But through Jesus, God has made peace with us so that if we repent of our sins and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection to pay the penalty of our sins through the blood of his cross, we can have this peace with God. And if you let this gospel sink in, if you understand the implications of this good news of what Jesus has done for us, then it would change everything. It's a total game changer for life, right? Because that means that when there are people who are against you, or when there's difficulties, or in whatever relationship that you find yourself in where it's very difficult, we know that as those who've been purchased by Jesus, we seek to be these agents of redemption and reconciliation in these relationships as well. And this is why this all makes sense. Otherwise, nothing of what I'm talking about would make any sense at all. And so this is the very foundation of everything. Redeeming broken relationships. This is why. Well, as we seek to glorify God, when you find yourself in these relationships, the way that we glorify God is by looking at what we just read in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, to get the log out of your own eye. Think about that relationship right now, right? Think about that difficulty. Think about the brokenness of that relationship. Well, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, he says, do not judge others and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging others is a standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrites, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Jesus is very, very insightful about human nature. And he knows that by nature, that our greatest tendency is to shift the blame, to point the finger, and to think about what's wrong with the other person. That he knows that about our human nature. By nature, we can be very critical, can't we? I don't mean critically minded, discerning, but I mean critically hearted, critically spirited, critical spirited. We can be very judgmental in our hearts, And Jesus knew that very, very well. And because he knew that, he says, do not judge. You will be treated as you treat others, and the standard you use in judging others is the standard by which you will be judged. And this is what Jesus says. And we oftentimes, as Jesus says, look at the speck in our friend's eye or our brother's eye or sister's eye or whoever, and yet fail to recognize the log in our own eye. And when we talk about conflict and when we talk about difficult relationships or we talk about broken relationships, the thing that we've got to do is this. First, look at our own heart, our own self. A lot of times the reason why the relationship is broken between us and someone else is because we ourselves are broken people. And because we ourselves are broken people, our brokenness comes out in the way that we deal with other people. That is a reality. And that's why Jesus says, do not judge others and you will not be judged. So, I have this, get the log out of your own eye. Do you see this? Doctor, patient. Okay, this is no slam on medical doctors, by the way, for those of you in the health profession. But this is what we do, right? I mean, we oftentimes have, like, we know what the problem is, right? We kind of accurately diagnose this guy, this person, they have these issues, right? They've got this. We can clearly see other people's issues, but fail to recognize our own issues, right? This is so true. Tim Keller, he says this, and he talks in the context of marriage, but I say that this really applies to all relationships. But he says, if you think, for those of you who are married, if you think that the primary problem in the relationship is you, then you've got the chance for a good marriage. That's true, right? How often, you know, when it comes to marital conflict, oh, this person, what they're doing, you know, the focus on. But if you think the primary issue in that marriage is really, it's you, you've got a good foundation going into that marriage, or like sustaining that marriage in a healthy way. But I would say that is true for all relationships, not just marriage. It's true for all relationships. So those who are parents, those who are children, those who are teachers, those who are students, those who are in the marketplace, right? The conflicts you experience, if you think the main issue that's coming out is, wow, I could be really critical. I could be really harsh. I could be really, like, I could be pretty mean. I could hold them to a false standard a lot of times in my own heart. I could hold them to these false expectations, and it's coming from me, not from them. Then you've got the makings at that point of a truly healthy relationship. So when we talk about conflict resolution and we talk about how does God redeem broken relationships, we start off looking at ourselves, our own hearts. This is where it begins. Now, there are generally two kinds of logs. Two kinds of logs. There are heart, and then there's words and actions. Ask yourself this question: have you had a negative, critical, or overly sensitive attitude toward this person that's contributed to the conflict? Have I been angry, resentful, or bitter toward this person? Have I had a critical heart and condemning heart towards this person? Heart attitudes, heart issues, right? Words and actions. How about my words and actions? Have I spoken words that were critical, negative, or in negative ways and hurtful ways? Have I done something that was not right towards them? What have I done to contribute to the brokenness in this relationship or to the mess? What have I done? And those are two different kinds of logs to look at. Examine. Think. Ask yourself, is that what's been going on? You know, we're very, very slow to recognize a lot of times our own contribution to the issue, to the problem. our pride gets in the way. We hate to admit our faults. We don't easily apologize. And God has teaching me constantly how to humbly admit my wrongs, my responsibility all the time. You know, when Mimi approaches me and she has that look, my automatic words before she'll say anything, I'm sorry, okay? But I had the chance to practice this. Even last Sunday, I preached this message, right? Last Sunday, glorifying God in conflict. And even last Sunday, as I'm leaving the church in the afternoon, and what happened was I had scheduled an appointment to meet with my brother at 3 o'clock in La Mirada last Sunday afternoon. And it was already 2:50, and there's no way that I was going to make it, you know, to La Mirada by 3 p.m. And, you know, honestly, I'll be really, really honest. I was just exhausted, and I didn't want to meet with him. I was just too tired, and I just wanted to go home. You know, it'd been a long day, all morning, afternoon meeting, all of these things, and I was just wiped out. And I just wanted to go home, take a nap. I called him, and I said, "Are you there? Like, are you on the way there right now?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm almost there." And that was a bad sign. I'm in the office. And I said, "Do you still want to get together?" and of course, he started, "What? Like, what are you talking about? I'm almost here." And then I was making these excuses. You know, I was saying, I was supposed to play tennis with him. That's what. So, you know, my wrist is still kind of sore. It's like, it's not feeling well. Okay, if you really want me to go out, I guess I'll go out. But I said it so, like, grudgingly, like that. And then he was just clearly frustrated and upset. And then, you know, God just convicted me. Why don't you just apologize? And so I finally said a weak apology at the end. Okay, I'm sorry. Like that. But he was not satisfied, so he hung up. Oh, man. So I knew that I blew it. But what was going on? I mean, there's just something about my heart that just, you know, just wants to make excuses, right? Just wants to go home, you know, hey, my wrist is hurting. I'm kind of tired and all that. And so I had to call him the next morning and, you know, genuinely apologize, you know, and just say, "Hey, I'm really sorry about that." And when I did that, guess what? There was forgiveness. He said, "Oh, okay, yeah, don't worry about it." But before I had done that, it was still tense, you know. I mean, there's this tension in my heart, but things, I could tell. I mean, my brother, you know, he was remembering it. Anyway, but yeah, it's, there have been this blockage in this relationship, right? Now, that's a small example. But I share this with you because, honestly, the ways that relationships degenerate is not because you started off with these big things. It's all these little things, the day-by-day things of life. These little ways that our pride gets in the way or we fail to acknowledge the logs in our heart, fail to acknowledge or fail to take responsibility for our actions. It's these little things, not the big things. And it's these little things that begin to add up over time to the point where then this relationship begins to just break down. Now, let me say this before I go on, and that is this. Sometimes the fault is with the other person, okay? And we'll talk about that in the next couple weeks. There is genuine wrongs that the other person has done. So I'm not saying that you're to completely blame for a degenerating relationship. However, try to think of yourself, try to think of it this way. If you can think, You know, because a lot of times we think, well, it's only 10% my fault, 90% their fault, or it's only 30% my fault, 70% their fault. If you can think 70% my fault, there's something 70% where I've contributed to this, and 30% maybe their fault or whatever, that is far better. That's what Jesus is getting at. Do not judge. Look at the log in your own eye, because we tend to magnify the faults of others and minimize our own. We're very generous when it comes to other people's faults to list them out, but we're very stingy in listing our own. That's what Jesus is getting at. And so we talk about getting the log out of our own heart and our own eye first. Now, where do these logs come from? Where do the heart, or where do the words and actions, where do these harmful words and actions come from? Well, the Bible speaks of it as sin. And the root of sin is something called idolatry. And so James chapter 4 has a very, very helpful explanation of how idolatry works in our lives. So James chapter 4, let's look at this. James chapter 4, James says this: what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Right? What's causing this brokenness in this relationship? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. James 4, James is identifying how conflict and how broken relationships come about, the fighting, the quarreling. And here's four simple steps or progressions of idolatry, according to James, and what we find. First of all, idolatry begins, according to James, with what? With desire. He says, don't they come from evil desires at work within you? From the evil desires. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. Now, these desires that James is talking about, the word desire is this word epithumia. Thumia meaning desire, but epi in the Greek, you put it in front of it, it means over desire. And these desires are not always bad desires. They turn into evil desires only because they become idols in our heart. But oftentimes, these desires in our hearts are desires for good things. They're desires for good things. But they become over-desires. And they create this conflict or this brokenness. So, for example, what are some good desires that we all have in our lives? Well, how about this? If you could. I want students to follow instructions well. If you're a teacher, if you teach Sunday school or whatever it is in any kind of capacity, I want my students to follow instructions well. That's not a bad desire. But this becomes maybe an over-desire, right? Or I want what? Next, please. I want my spouse to support and understand me. It's not a bad desire. It's good. I want my coworkers to do their job well. I want them to be able to play their part well. If they play their part well, then our department will work well together, and there will be, you know, we'll be able to function together, accomplish our goals and all of that, right? And it'll also make my job easier too. Next, I want peace and quiet when I get home, right? When I get home, I want it to be a place where I can rest, where there's peace, all of that. I want to get good grades so I can go to a good school. Not a bad desire. Not bad. Right? I want to have kids that love Jesus, are well-behaved, polite, and respectful, and always listen to me well. We all have those kids, right? But this is our desire, don't we? I want, you fill in the blank. What is a desire that you have that's good? It's a good desire. These are not bad. These are good desires. But what is it that you want, really, really want? Because the quarreling and fighting, according to James 4, it comes from the evil desires, the epithumia, but these desires that get in the way. You want what you don't have. You scheme. You kill to get it. What happens is this. A desire, a good desire, turns into a demand. See, the more we want something, the more that we think we need it, that we deserve this. And then we start feeling entitled to it. So a desire turns into a demand very, very easily. And when we don't get our demands, then we end up judging. So I desire, I'm not getting these things, I demand, and I start judging, meaning that it starts leading us to become critical, as Jesus talks about. It starts leading us to become condemning, starts leading us to look down on the other person. They're not meeting my needs, my expectations, my wants, those things. And then this turns into I punish. So I punish, whether in my heart, in my mind. So we talked about even last week how we have these fight or flight responses to things. And it's very easy for us maybe to be very cordial on the outside with someone. Right, so we have this fake peace with that relationship with them, and we're cordial, and we're going to be friendly, and we'll be nice to each other. But inside, I'm just ripping this person apart. I'm resentful. Like, I'm bitter towards this person. I'm just shredding this person apart in my mind. Ah, they're such like this. They're so like so-and-so. And this is what's happening in our hearts. We start punishing them, looking down. Well, what do we do? What do we do with all of this? And this is the good news. The good news is that there is a cure for our idolatrous hearts. This is the good news. And the cure is that we need a true Savior. James chapter 4. Look at James chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. But James says this, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" So it's interesting because James uses this language of adultery. Why is he using this language of adultery? Because ultimately, the relationship, the bitterness, the anger, these things, it's not an issue of just between this person and me. It's an issue of us and God. See, God calls it adultery. That is to say that we've set up a false idol in our heart. We set up a false lord in our heart, and we're looking to this person or looking to something in our hearts to give us our satisfaction, our joy, our sense of peace, our comfort, our security, whatever it is. But God calls it adultery. Why? Because it is not looking to God himself. It is a betrayal of God. It's looking to some other false god other than the God of the Bible. And he says, "Do you not know the friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Ultimately, the conflicts and the quarrels and the fighting that exists between our relationships is a reflection of our something is disjointed in our relationship with God himself. Something is missing in that relationship. We're at enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? God is a jealous God, and he is jealous for your heart, your heart's loyalty, your heart's love, your heart's affections, for everything, for the deepest needs of our hearts to be met in Christ alone, to be met in God alone. This is what James is getting at. And when we are not satisfying our hearts with Christ, guess what? It will naturally seek to get satisfied by someone else in this world or something else in this world. And when that happens, it produces idols, it produces conflicts, quarrels, fighting, all kinds of things. This is how this works. Ultimately, the broken relationship is a reflection that there's something broken in our relationship with God. That's what it's coming down to. Mimi makes a great wife, but she makes a terrible savior. So when I demand, or if I demand from her a level of understanding, of support, or to always be there for me, or to love me perfectly, and she cannot live up to that standard that only Christ himself can fulfill, then it is because I am looking to her to be my savior. I'm looking to her to fill something in my heart that only Christ himself can fill. And so James says this. He goes on, verses 6 through 10. Here's the good news. This is what God promises. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. What is the solution? The solution is we've got to confess and repent. We've got to turn our hearts back to God. We've got to say, confess, Lord, ultimately, this relationship, the reason why it's broken is because, Lord, I have had an adulterous heart. I've used this relationship to satisfy or to meet an expectation in my heart that only you can satisfy, that only you can meet. You are the only true Savior and Lord of my heart. And I turn my heart back to you. I confess these things. I humble myself before you, God. This is what James is getting at. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Turn your heart back to God. This is what he's getting at. And so when we talk about getting rid of idols, these false gods that we've got to recognize that tries to set themselves up in our hearts, idolatry is not something you just get rid of. It's not just something you say, oh, I recognize this, I've applied the analytics to my heart, and I know how to identify these things. It doesn't simply work that way. Your heart must be captured by Jesus himself. Your heart must be captured by God's glory. Your heart must be captivated by the beauty of Christ and what he has to offer more than anyone else. That is the only way that idolatry is broken in our hearts, in our lives. Thomas Chalmers, he was a Puritan pastor who wrote something called The Explosive Power of a New Affection. And he writes this, he says, the heart is so constituted that the only way to dispossess it of an old affection is by the explosive power of a new one. What you need to drive out an old passion is a new passion, a greater passion. What you need is an overmastering, positive passion. That's what Chalmers writes. You don't just get rid of idolatry. You've got to replace it with someone much greater, Jesus. As you look at the cross, as you look at the gospel, and you look at the glory of God, what Jesus has done for us, all that he promises to be for us. I mean, if God is for us, who can be against us, right? Who can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? And if, as you're captivated by Christ more and more, this is the only thing that's going to drive out idolatry in our hearts. The goodness of God, his faithfulness, his glory. So Paul says in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Writing from a prison. Rejoice, put your joy in the Lord above all things. So we humble ourselves. When you see your heart getting angry, getting bitter, getting resentful, and you see your heart just resenting this person, go back to who Christ is. What are you looking for in this person? What are you demanding of this person? What does Christ promise? You can think of those one or two people in your life, and when you think about that, I want you to think about what is God revealing about your heart, whether it's a coworker, a former coworker, someone that you've not sought to reconcile that relationship with that person. Have you really sought to love this person? Or have you just been judging them? What is God revealing? Are there idols? Are there things, do you see yourself as better? Are there things that have contributed to the brokenness? And what is Jesus revealing in all of it? That's the most important question, right? What is Jesus showing you about your heart? What adulterous idol have we set up in our hearts that we are not looking to God himself? God calls us to repent, to turn, to believe once again, to turn our hearts to Christ. This is what God calls us to do in all of this. So please join me in prayer. Father, Lord, as your word goes out, Lord, we all fall under conviction because we know that all of our hearts have oftentimes set up things, desires, idols. We've been critical, we've been judgmental. Lord, we acknowledge, confess these things before you, God, how easily our hearts lead us astray. And Lord, you, by your grace, are able to turn our hearts back to you. You're able to cleanse us and forgive us, but to change us and to shape us, to continually break down idols, Lord. We pray, God, as a church, that, Lord, we would really look to Jesus alone as our true Lord, as our Savior, our true friend, our Redeemer, our King, the one alone who promises to be everything for us. Lord, forgive us for looking to other things. Lord, change us, mold us, help us to reflect the gospel, the peace that we've been brought into with you through the blood of the cross. Help us, Lord, to reflect that in the relationships around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.